Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I officiated a wedding last night, and as I prepared for that wedding this week, I was reading in the Book of Common Prayer, an edition printed in 1789 as the Anglicans in the United States were separating themselves from the Church of England. But these are old words about marriage. And it struck me, the Book of Common Prayer says, "The union of husband and wife in heart, body, and mind is intended by God for their mutual joy, for the help and comfort given one another, and when it is God's will, for the procreation of children and their nurture in the Lord." That's interesting language, beautiful language, and language that's grounded in the Scriptures. The Book of Common Prayer says that God gives us marriage for three reasons. Did you see them? I'll give them to you in more plain language. He gives us marriage because God is good and He desires to bless us. And He gives us marriage because life is hard and we need help. And He gives us marriage because children need parents. That's what the Bible teaches us. In fact, this language about the nurture of children is language that's drawn from our text this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. This summer, we've been walking through this household code of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. We've been talking about when Jesus is Lord at home. When the Apostle Paul says, let me talk to you about walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called in Christ Jesus, he speaks about a Christian lifestyle in a variety of aspects of our daily lives. And he spends most of his time talking about living with Jesus as Lord at home in these family relationships. Remember, even at home, we live for the purpose of the gospel. And we live under the authority of Jesus Christ as Lord. And we live in the power of His Holy Spirit. And that Bible truth about family relationships has seldom been popular, but it's always good, reliable. And we've seen how Paul presses in specifically to the responsibilities of wives and husbands and children. And this morning we're going to finish by looking at what Paul says to parents. And his statement concerning the responsibility of parents is just one verse long, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. You follow along as I read. Verse 4 begins, "Fathers." Now let me pause right there. That pateres, fathers, it's a plural word for father. I think it's best understood here in a sense of parents, fathers and mothers. Just like sometimes the Bible uses the word brethren, a plural of brothers, to talk about the brothers and the sisters, the brethren. There are times in the New Testament where this word pateres, fathers, is used not specifically about men, but about parents, about those over the household. Pateres, parents. And there are two words for father in the New Testament language. One is the word genitor that talks about a biological father. The other word is this word pater, one who takes the responsibility of fatherhood. And that's a great distinction of language. Stepfathers, grandfathers, stepmothers, grandmothers, uncles, aunts, foster parents, those who are assuming the responsibility of parenthood. Fathers, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, balance is beautiful. And that's true in most every area of life. Balance is beautiful when it comes to an athlete or an artist or an architect. We like balance. Balance is important. As I study Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it seems to me that it's one of the most beautifully balanced statements in the Bible. Paul, it's like that when he thinks about Christian parenting, he thinks about a guy on the high wire with that long pole. He wants to make sure that as Christian parents relate to their children, they bring to them a proper balance. And you see it running throughout this sentence. Look at how Paul is balancing. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I want you to notice some biblical balances for Christian parents here. And the first and the most important is this. Paul says, parents, be neither overbearing nor inattentive. This sentence is marked by a contrast between two main verbs, two imperatives, one negative and one positive. Do you see them? First, Paul says, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them. And positively, he says, do bring them up. Don't tear them down. Bring them up. Do not provoke them to anger. Do not exasperate them, but bring them up in the nurture and the discipline of the Lord. Let's look at those one at a time. Don't be overbearing. Do not provoke your children to anger. Some of your English translation says, do not exasperate your children. It's a warning against a kind of parenting that feels impossible to please. Provoking your children to frustration and anger. You know what I'm talking about. This is not rocket science. Kent Hughes, a great pastor of the college church in Wheaton for years, suggests a few ways that parents exasperate their children. By being unreasonable, critical, and inconsistent. Sometimes we as parents just place unreasonable demands on our children. We lay out rules that we know they can't keep. Expectations that we know they can't meet. And when they meet the expectations we lay out, then we just raise the bar and give them another set. Not unreasonable. Not critical. Especially sarcasm. And not inconsistent. Inconsistency drives our children crazy. It frustrates them. When we're hot and cold, when we're right in the middle of things and we're totally withdrawn, when there's not a consistency between our own way of life and the way of life we're demanding from them. So it's interesting that Paul, first of all, says, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not parent in such a way where they finally just quit trying to please you, because it seemed like an impossible task. Make it easy for your child to obey. That's one side of the balance. And if that's all Paul says, then we might be led to assume that our role as parent is to back off and just let our child do as he or she pleases. But Paul won't allow that. He provides the balance. Do not provoke your child to anger, but bring them up. This is a very important verb, a kind of the central verb. Paul says, let me tell you what a parent does. The parent brings up the child. And this word to bring up is a word that carries with it a hint of being tender, of being gentle. A tender, gentle, consistent development of a child. It's the idea of nurturing, of bringing up a child. And it maybe should bring to our mind the idea of a nursery. And it is interesting when in our language today, if you spoke about a nursery, if I said I'm going to the nursery, you might think one of two things. Either I was going to that place where we take care of children, or I'm going to that place where we grow young trees until they're ready to be planted out into the world, right? We have both kinds of nurseries. And there's a reason why that language is similar. To nurture a child is to bring up a child to the point, to the place where they can be planted in the world so that they're straight and healthy and strong and ready to be of some use in the world. And just as a young sapling might not be ready to be put out in the elements, so also a young child is not ready until we bring him or her up. And so there's this balance in the text. Do not exasperate a child, but nurture. Do not provoke them to anger, to frustration, but bring them up, Paul says. It's an important, practical, biblical balance. I read an article one time about Michael Tonet. Some of you might be familiar with, still today, the bent wood chairs that Michael Tonet patented and pioneered in the 19th century. He won prizes for them in the World's Fair and sold millions of them all over the world. And his designs are still popular. He's the one that pioneered a capacity in mass production to bend wood in creative artistic fashions. And you think of chairs with the bent wood backs. And this is a kind of balance that this text brings into mind. Imagine bending a piece of wood. If you are too aggressive, move too quickly, apply pressure in a harsh way, what will happen? The wood will break. But you have to apply the right pressure to achieve your purpose. In the same way, do not exasperate a child, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Well, listen, parent, you probably have a tendency one way or the other. If you're not careful, you probably have a tendency either to be overbearing or to be inattentive, to apply too much pressure or not enough pressure. And what the Apostle Paul does with great wisdom is remind us that in order to bring children up, we have to learn to exercise that wisdom of giving them just the right pressure that they need. And it brings us to the next balance. Neither overbearing nor inattentive. And parents provide both correction and instruction. Do you notice that as the Apostle Paul describes what it means to bring up a child, he uses two words. To nurture, to bring up a child, involves discipline and instruction. Now, these are words that are similar in meaning, but there is a distinction. The word discipline, and so in your English translations are all over the map here. Nurture and admonition, training and instruction. The New American Standard says discipline and instruction. The word discipline is a word that leans more toward punishment. Punishment with a purpose. Correction. And the word instruction is a word that's more of a teaching word. Forming a Christian worldview and values. Discipline and instruction. Correction and instruction. And so Paul says to Christian parents, if you want to bring up a child in a proper way, don't be overbearing. Give them the proper attention, and that attention needs to involve both discipline and instruction, both correction and teaching. And that's a great balance that it's hard for parents to achieve. Don't you find that oftentimes parents who are even actively involved, applying the right kind of pressure, struggle with this balance between teaching and disciplining, disciplining and teaching. And I want to make sure that you understand the theological foundation or assumption behind Paul's call to discipline and instruct children and grandchildren. For example, one of the theological assumptions here is that your child needs straightening out, that your child is a sinner. I mean, I know your grandchildren aren't, but your children are, right? So, when Paul says, parents, you need to discipline and teach your children, one of the reasons he says this is because our theology tells us that children are sinful. We don't have to teach them to be, that they are sinful. When we were raising our kids in the little church in the parsonage next door, an older lady, Kate Taylor, told Julia one Sunday, she said, "You know, if your kids aren't bothering you, they're probably bothering somebody else." That's a pretty good truth for parents to keep in mind. And so the sweet little children that we're raising are natural born sinners. You all believe that in theory. You know that the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what Paul is challenging us to recognize in this text in part is that all includes your babies, right? Your children. And so in this sense, Paul is confronting a kind of an idea that we just want to leave our children to their own. But in this sinful world, if you let your yard have its own way, how's that work out? If you let your house have its own way, if you let your pet have its own way, and we can't let our children have their own way. Their natural inclination is sin and rebellion. And Paul is assuming this when he says, listen, parents, your children, in order to bring them up, they need discipline and instruction. Your child needs straightening out. And a second theological assumption behind what Paul is saying here is that your child is not developing in a vacuum. Not only is your child sinful, but your child is growing up in a sinful world, in an environment that is moving him or her in the wrong direction. There are a lot of voices calling for attention that are voices of deception and danger. And so Paul is pushing back against a mindset that would say, well, I'll allow my child to form his or her own opinions. I'll let my child form his or her own convictions. Listen, whether you let them or not, they're going to form their own values and opinions and convictions. But don't be so naive to assume that they're growing up in a greenhouse, in a neutral environment. There are voices and forces of evil and destruction constantly speaking, pushing, pressuring our children in the wrong direction. And so we need to speak the truth to them. They need our instruction and our discipline because they're living in a world full of darkness. There is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way of destruction. So since our children are sinners and they need instruction and correction, and since they're living in a sinful world, they need instruction and correction. Now, Paul says, provide both correction and instruction, not just discipline, but instruction. Not just instruction, but also discipline. These things go together as we parent our children. So part of what Paul is saying is that we're all homeschoolers. Whether your children are in a public school or in a private school or a homeschool, parents are always the primary source of discipline and instruction. Paul sets that right at our feet, doesn't he? In these statements of balance, parents, be neither overbearing nor inattentive. Bring them up. Provide both correction and instruction. And finally, I want you to see this balance. Parents, you are not able and you are not alone. I like to consider the first and the last verse, the first and the last word in verse 4. Fathers, Lord. anybody who would take seriously the role and responsibility of parent in this world is overwhelmed with the responsibility. Even just having our children and grandchildren with us this month has reminded me afresh and new that it's hard to know what to do with a three-year-old. And it's an overwhelming responsibility. Who is responsible for the task? And some of you in this room have the tremendous blessing of a Christian heritage where you had such good parents and grandparents raising you up with godly instruction that you almost had some instinct in the right direction. But many of you did not. In fact, the examples that you had were negative examples, overbearing or inattentive. And here's the good news. That's exactly the circumstance of the people to whom Paul writes. These are first generation mothers and fathers. The first generation to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had no Christian heritage or background. They were raised up with totally different standards and expectations. And what Paul calls forth from them is overwhelming. And that's why Paul says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I want to make sure you don't understand this grammar. Paul's not saying Christian instruction. What Paul is saying here with this, what we call a subjective genitive, what Paul is saying here is that the Lord Himself is at work bringing up your children through you, through your discipline and instruction. It's the Lord who is the subject. He's taking action. How does the Lord intend to bring up your children in discipline and instruction, Paul says? He'll do it through you. So he says, parents, your bringing them up with discipline and instruction is of the Lord. He's at work in you and through you. And so this is a text that allows us to say, I am not able, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am not able, but I am not alone. Just as the Lord Jesus is at work in His power to make me the husband or wife that I need to be, to make me the church member I need to be, to make me the person He calls me to be, so also verse 4 is declaring that the blessed Lord Jesus Himself works through Christian parents to bring children up in His discipline and instruction. This is good news. It's great news. The Lord Jesus will work through you to bring up your children. His discipline and instruction delivered through you. He's waiting for you to ask Him for help. Could it be that the demands of parenting or grandparenting would finally force you to your knees? Sooner or later, in order to be saved, a person has to come to the point in their life where they're broken and humble enough to say, I cannot. I cannot do what I need to do. I am not the person I need to be. I'm sinful and need forgiveness. I'm broken and need to be healed. I am insufficient and I need help. I'm doomed and I need a Savior. And here's God's honest truth. Any man or woman who would take seriously their responsibility to raise children will be forced to that point of confession. Oh, wretched man that I am. I need some help. And so Paul says, it's true that you are not able to do what God intends for you to do as mother or father. But the good news is, Jesus Christ can make you able if you'll turn from sin and self and trust in His finished work on the cross. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we thank You for the practical truth of Your Word. And I thank You for the mothers and fathers, grandmothers and grandfathers gathered here in this room who love their children and who love You and thus are committed to bring up children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I pray that You give them grace in this important work. And Father, even something as basic as raising children reminds us of just how weak we are, how foolish, how insufficient is our own wisdom and power and righteousness. We need You, Lord Jesus. We need You. We need Your grace. And so today we turn from sinful self-reliance and we trust wholly on You, Lord. Make us the people that You've called us to be. Let's continue just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a hymn of response today. In a moment when we stand and sing this hymn, some may come forward to pray for some need in your life, maybe for your family. Some may come forward to join our church today. We'd be happy to receive you. Some of you here, even in this early service, you've never humbled yourself to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and being saved. You've been trying to figure it out on your own, trying to be smart enough, good enough, keeping the rules, measuring up. But this morning, by God's grace, you realize that you can't measure up even in the most basic areas of life. You can't measure up even under your own roof. You need God's grace and power to make you the man, the woman that He calls you to be. Today, you could turn from sin, trust in the Lord Jesus, His death and resurrection. Call on His name to be saved. This invitation is your chance. Let's stand together and sing. And as we're singing, you come.